There, I think we're all done with the preliminaries. It's good to get underway, and it's wonderful to see Charlie and Leslie. You guys have been away in jolly old England for a time, have you not?
We have for a
Yes.
month.
When did you get home?
About a week ago.
A week. And you were gone,
Yeah.
what, sometime in December?
We went the beginning of December, like the 6th of December. Yeah. So
Oh,
we
that's.
went to help care for my mom, who had not been very well. So,
Oh, sorry to know that.
really doing a lot better. We FaceTimed with her earlier today, and she's a lot better now. So
No, wonderful. That's good news.
I attribute that largely to the healing power of great grandbabies.
Oh, there. Well, welcome one and all. It's just wonderful to see you, and many who have come back to join us again for today. So, Leslie, you have the duty, and I'm sure the pleasure of introducing our guest speaker. And I just wanted to also welcome Bishop David. Welcome, Bishop.
Thank
Please,
you very
Leslie.
much. Okay. I wasn't expecting this, but that's okay. Thankfully, I know Bishop David really well. So, David is the Bishop of the Diocese of Athabasca. So, if you look at a map, if you're not familiar with Alberta, it's the northern half of the province. So, just a little bit north of Edmonton up to the Northwest Territories. And from eastern border to western border. So he has a really large ministry area, and it's probably upwards of a 10-hour drive from one side to the other. So yeah, so he spends a lot of time on the road. But I also know that he's deeply loved across the diocese. And we have known David and his family for many more years than I should probably admit to, because then it would be aging me if I say how many years. Our children were all very little. We were deacons together in our church in Fort McMurray, and served alongside each other in various capacities over the years. So it was a great pleasure and a real cause for celebration when he was selected as bishop for the diocese, because we know from experience that he's a man after God's own heart, and it's no coincidence that his name is David. So we're really thrilled, David, that you would join us and talk about healing. We know that you have a heart for seeing God's kingdom established in people's lives through healing ministry, and have done for many years. So, thank you for joining us. And I don't know if you want to add anything to
Oh, I think you've done a very flattering job. Thank you so
that.
much. As you said, my wife and I have known Charlie and Leslie for many years when our kids were the size of what their kids are now. And we worked together for a lot and experienced a lot of miraculous things in those times
Indeed.
to rejoice over. So I'm very much looking forward to speaking to all of you and praying with you and hearing feedback and hopefully nice feedback and see how it goes. Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. Thank you, Leslie.
I'm wondering if we should just ask everybody to mute their microphones while you're speaking, David, so that we don't get interference from coffee pots and kettles boiling and things like that.
Good
So I'm
idea.
going to do that.
Okay, now before we get started, and I'm sorry for this interruption, when you have a question for the bishop, would you please type it into the chat box? And then when he's ready to answer questions, he'll probably ask for them, and I'll be glad to pose those questions. Okay. Does anyone not know where the chat box is or how to do it? All right, thank you very much. Well, welcome, Bishop. I'm sorry, Leslie.
Okay, thank you very much. And it's great to talk to you. get quiet or you can't hear me for any reason, let me know. With sharing the screen, I won't be able to see your face probably, but if you can send a little note in the chat saying hello, hello, or something like that, I can definitely raise my voice. But you can hear me now okay, I'm presuming. Good. Okay. So if we could start with prayer. Holy Lord, we lift up your world made of your people that you created in your image. I ask, O Lord, that we hear you through this talk and your guidance. We lift up all those, O Lord, who right now are under stress or danger, whether it's from that volcano off the island of Tonga, or from warfare among people, or from COVID or disease, or from environmental impacts. We lift up your people, O Lord, and ask that you draw us closer to you, closer to community with each other. And just as you heal us physically and socially and spiritually, individuals, heal our communities, Lord. Heal our people throughout this land, throughout this world, in your name. Amen. So I felt led to share thoughts on healing of community, which is not an aspect really that I don't think, or I haven't heard a lot about. It all seems to be healing focused on individuals, which is very important. And as we know, Jesus healed individuals spiritually and socially and physically. But I believe, and in my experience, Jesus also heals community. And I subtitled this Working Towards the Kingdom of God, because I think that that's part of what Jesus calls us to do. And the example of an ideal community is that given by the kingdom of God. And I think that that's part of us as Christians, as followers of Christ, is that he leads us, as he said, like basically worry about the kingdom of God and everything else will fall in place. As we do that, and as we try to have a ministry of that, we find that we are in community with each other and community going forward. I was reading book Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and as you might have heard of him, he was killed by the Nazis for plotting against Hitler. But his biggest, at least in my surmising of what I've read so far, biggest focus of the response to the Christian community, the Christian church, to Nazism and to all the dangers of the day was how it can function as a community in response, rejecting the evils of Nazism and being a positive community centered on Christ. So this isn't original with me, but it is a collection of my experiences and my understandings. And I believe it is what Jesus calls us to. So, there we go. What is a healthy community? Well, I think there's four big things that define a healthy community. And the first one is a relationship with God. As we know in Revelations, where pointing to the end time, John wrote down that God told him, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples and God himself will be with them. So a relationship with God Almighty, I think, is key to us as individuals and as community. If the community can align on a relationship with God in openness, I think that's a key mark of a healthy community. And this is not a perfect community because we are in a fallen world, but it points towards a new heaven and a new earth that God is having as our endpoint, our destiny, as also shared, right? And as Paul wrote, everyone is a new creation. So we are new under Christ. We and Christ are one as Christ and the Father are one as Christ prayed for that, as you know. Okay, so in that new creation, in that new being, We live under the leadership of Christ. We submit ourselves to Christ in relationship with God Almighty. And so that's a key thing too, and not just as individuals, but as a community, which means the community leadership has to openly acknowledge their submission to God and relationship with God as led by the Holy Spirit. And a community, I haven't defined a community, but a community is basically a collection of individuals. So you could have a community that's a monastery, which is very focused on relationship with God. You can have a community, which is the Thursday morning exercise club. Okay. The community is basically, as I would define it, a community is a collection of people living together, at least for a period of time in some relationship. And so for it to really be healthy, it needs to be relationship with God. And that is part of where I see, at least, a lot of the see in the world today is because society, especially in the last 50 years in the developed countries in North America and Europe, Australia, etc., has basically walked away from an overt relationship with God. And I think that causes problems, and how we relate with each other is in community for that, because without that relationship with God, by default, we start putting ourselves in as God or leader, or we fall into idolatry. And Paul wrote a lot about that in the New Testament, as you know. Okay. Another key characteristics, I would say, of healthy community is there's interdependence and independence within there. And it's interesting, like this is seen throughout scripture, for example, from 1 Kings, it's talking about the reign of Solomon. And it said how the people, God's people, had security from the whole, all the 12 tribes, from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. They enjoyed the produce of their vines and their fig trees. So everyone had the capability to grow their own food, to take care of themselves, okay? And again, in Zechariah, when the Lord is talking to Zechariah and proclaiming what's going to come, he says, in that day, everyone invite him, his friend to fellowship under his own vine and under his own fig tree. So there's an interdependence where we rely on each other, and where there's a common security, there's a common peace, there's a common trust, and there's an independence where we are trusting each other, and but we are capable of providing for ourselves. Okay, so there's a respect there as well. There isn't a dependency or a codependency, but an interdependence and an independence. One thing I should say is Christians over the years have been called communists and capitalists and socialists and every other kind of ist you have, depending on the viewpoint of the person accusing them of that. And as we know, Christ doesn't dictate any of those kind of models. Those are all human created economic models. But I believe that the healthy community has a degree of interdependence and independence where people are valued and given worth individually and collectively together. A third characteristic I would say is shalom. Now, shalom is how in the Old Testament, when you read about peace, or in the New Testament, peace, they broadly mean shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word. Irene is the Greek word, which means basically the same thing. And it means more than peace, though. It means peace, as we would know it, like absence of conflict. But it means also harmony between the various parts, a wholeness that we are whole and complete, how we were created to be, a healthiness, prosperity in that we have enough. And this is, I would say, a biblical definition of prosperity, I would say, is you have enough for what you need. Not that you have mountains and mountains of cash or gold or anything like that, but you have enough for what you need for the day. There's a wellness, a health, a completeness, and tranquility. Okay? All of that's enraptured in the idea of shalom. And shalom was a very important concept. When Jesus, in our translation, it says, "My peace I leave with you," in Hebrew, he would have said, "My shalom," okay, I leave with you. And Isaiah, as God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, my people will live in peaceful settlements, in secure homes, in safe, quiet places. Very much this idea of shalom. Even Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, God is the one who takes care of all of us. We can trust God. We have need for nothing. He leads us to quiet waters. He leads us to wherever we need for sustenance, whether it's physical, spiritual, whatever. So that there's that whole idea, and these are all interlinked. We are in relationship with God. We're interdependent with each other. We're independent. And through God's benevolence, we're led into a place of health overall as a community. And a healthy community, I would say the fourth thing is they know who and whose they are. And this is something I think a big thing that most of humanity, at least in our society in Canada, doesn't realize. God created humanity in God's own image. In the God, image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we're told that. An image of God represents that God. So if you went into a temple, well, if you went into a temple, a Hindu temple or a Buddhist temple, or back in the days of the Old Testament, if you went into the Philistine temple of Dagon or whomever, you'd have an image of that God that you would worship because it represented that God. Well, God's saying he created humanity not to be worshipped, but as to represent him for creation. So we are images of God, all of us individually. And a community that realizes that is an extremely powerful community, because then they say things like, well, what would God want? How would God want us to do this? What would God act as? And the stories we see in the Gospels and the New Testament, which is basically the New Testament after the Gospels, is the community of Christ struggling to figure out what it means to be living in a community led by Christ. All those things can become very commonplace because we are images of God. Therefore, God asks us to represent him fully. And so that's who we are, and whose we are is God's, therefore. And everything belongs to us, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, which sounds, wow, like I'm all powerful and I have everything, et cetera, et cetera. But you belong to Christ. So, okay, yeah, you then are submissive to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Christ is part of God. Christ is God. So we very much say, well, we are image of God and we belong to God. We belong to Christ and we walk in Christ's path. So a healthy community, I would say, is one that overtly, not just at an individual level, but as a community as a whole, know that they were created by God to represent God, that they belong to God. And as a community representing God, that means you're trying to represent the kingdom of God and show that to the world, right? So therefore, you need to seek to pursue peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, wellness, tranquility for all your community members and everyone who might come in. You are interdependent and independent of each other, and you are all that is through relationship with God through Christ, okay? So that is how I would define an overall healthy community. And there's been many different attempts over the years. I was reading a book by, I don't remember the author, but it was about St. Patrick in Ireland. It's how the Celts, how St. Patrick, I forget, Celtic evangelism, I think that's what it was. I'd have to go read it now. Again, I forget the title, but anyway, they talked about how if you went to an Irish monastery, he said, unlike the Eastern, what they called the Eastern monasteries, i.e. the Roman monasteries, they were not places of seclusion, but they were places of reaching out. So they had a very much an open door policy, and they would encourage people from the country to come to see them, and they would have a person dedicated to welcome that person in, a porter. And that person, one of the first things he would do would take them to the abbot, the head of the community, And he said, and if the abbot was fasting that day because it was a Friday or a special day, he would stop his fast because their overriding rule was, well, even over that comes hospitality. And they would join the newcomer in the meal and inquire of the newcomer, what brought them to their community? How could they serve them? That kind of thing. Very much, how can we model the service of Christ for you? And what they found was they would get people in, and the people would, they would have a special place for them to live in their monastery, etc. But after 2 to 3 weeks or months, that person would often say, you know, I'd like to be part of this community. I would like to know who I am, like you guys do. I would like to live in shalom as much as you can. I would like to be interdependent yet independent, and most of all, in relationship with Christ. Okay. So, any questions before I move on? Okay. Now, saying all that, I don't believe there's any perfectly healthy community on earth, okay? Because we are fallen creatures, unfortunately. So I'd say every single community is incomplete, at least one of those four characteristics. They don't recognize an open relationship with God. They lack interdependence, or they lack independence. Especially a lot of tyrannical communities, whether they be countries or cults or whatever, they lack the fullness of shalom. And we see this everywhere. Even, well, in Canada, we pride ourselves and publicly in many ways about our health care and about our social net, you could say. Yet it's a rare town I don't walk down and I see homeless. Or I see someone who is lacking in some way. We do not subscribe to the fullness of shalom as we could. And knowing that you are an image of God and belong to Christ. And when you see the symptoms of that in infighting, in bitterness, in lack of forgiveness, anger, resentment, accusations, being adversaries, destruction. It's interesting, accusations. Like the word devil actually at its root means destroyer, and the word Satan at its root like means accuser or adversary. Those are things we often see in communities, right? So you could literally hear demonic influences, demonic ways of being. This also infects the church, and much of my ministry was actually to work with perish through all these symptoms and try and reset them through Christ, not through myself. But I'm going to be sharing a bit with you some of my experience of how I did and how that worked. Those symptoms and that lack of community are often result from fearfulness, which comes from insecurity and a feeling of inadequacy. So I am very vulnerable as a person. I'm very scared. I do not feel valued. I do not feel of worth. I do not feel I have any capability or power. I am lost and adrift. And as a result, I try to compensate that with a quest for power or with greed or with selfishness. And that becomes because I do not realize I am an image of God. And I belong to God. Like, what an awesome idea. You are an image of God. You're an image of the creator of the entire universe. That's not a healing thought. I don't know what is. And he designed you for that fullness of shalom and to be independent as well as interdependent and to have full relationship. All of that, I think it comes into really how we are designed, how we are created to be. And when we don't realize that, in our loneliness and our hollowness, we get scared and we start fighting. And so all of those things can happen, okay? So I would say there's no perfectly healthy. Some come closer than others, but all have sinned and fallen away, as you could say. But we were built for healthy community, and that's the great problem. And Jesus wants us to live in health community. As you'll recall in the Gospels, one of his first things he proclaims is the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. He didn't talk about personalities or personal this. In fact, he often would criticize people when he healed them. He said, well, you've only come for the healing, or you've only come because I fed you, or you've only come because I satisfied some innate need or even selfishness that you have. But his kingdom, his proclamation was the kingdom of God, i.e. the family of Christ, the community of God being with us is near, where God lives with the mortals. God lives with the people he created. So change your outlook, change your beliefs, change your entire way of life, i.e. repent, and believe that this kingdom is near. And then you can start to try to live in that fashion. So I think very much he was proclaiming community and trying to proclaim how God wants us to live in that community. And as we read it in John, Jesus prayed that they, i.e. his disciples, will be one, just as the Father is in Christ and Christ is in the Father. He said, I pray they will be one in us, so the world will believe you sent me. And the glory you gave to me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be completely one, so the world may know that you sent me and you love them just as you have loved me. Again, that whole emphasis on almost an organism made up of individuals all functioning together as one. It doesn't mean it's free from conflict. As we know, the disciples themselves bickered and argued and drove Jesus completely crazy. And he said, how long do I have to be put up with you? But in his love, he never gives up. And he says, like, where two or three are assembled in my name, I am there among them. He is always with us in community. And I love the picture in the book of Revelation where it talks about all the millions surrounding the throne room of God. And that's one thing I was praying once. And I thought, you know, when we pray and we lift ourselves up to the throne room of God, we're lifting ourselves up in prayer to that community surrounding his throne room. So even when we are praying by ourselves, we are not alone. We are in community with all that cloud of witnesses around God's throne room. And we were built for that, which is why you see when people give up, when people lose their sense of who they are and whose they are, when they lose that sense of community and relationship and interaction, quite often, if they get feeling dark enough, they will try and kill themselves. Okay, because it's a reaction against how you are actually built to be. Okay, so what in the world do we do? Well, the first thing I would say is pray. And I mean that very intentionally. Spend a lot of time in prayer for two reasons. One is to build your relationship with Christ, build your relationship with the Father. And pray as you feel most open to prayer. Like, to me, prayer is talking to God. So right now, though I'm talking with you, I'm also in my head thinking, well, God, I hope this is what you want me to say. So this is also prayer. But you need to pray because you need to, not to change God, but to change, to make sure you're aligned with where God wants you to do and what God wants you to do. Because if you're going into a setting where community is broken, as any community is, and you feel that Christ is asking you to do something about it, it's very much going into, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, okay? Because you will get attacked. Communities don't like to change. People have inertia. People have their own agendas. People have fear. So it's very much holding on to Christ, where are you stepping and can I step in your footsteps? Okay. Because he will lead you through it. He will comfort you. He will guide you despite what your emotions are feeling. Okay. So pray. Pray to equip yourself to be aligned with God. Pray for the wisdom to understand things. Pray when you go into hard conversations. Pray when you raise objections to things like whether it's resorts on a beach or whatever the example is, right? when you say, this is not right, I'd say pray. And then the next thing to do is visit. You need to get to know the community well. And I would say, especially the community pillars. So I went into a parish that I would say was actively imploding and had been for a number of years. Anger, full of hurt, full of distrust. People had left and were sworn never come back, right? And I went and visited. And I don't remember the exact number of people, but say if I visited, 50, 80, 100 people, I heard 300, 400 stories. Okay. And I would say to people, tell me what you want me to know and don't tell me what you don't know, want me to know. And people would open up and they would tell me about issues that happened months ago. Some people told me about issues that happened decades ago that they were still holding on to. So I think it needs to visit and listen carefully to what they offer you. Because there's a very much, when you visit people, this you're saying, I'm here to help us build community. And if they honor you by opening up, that really is an honoring. There was one family I went to, and this family was very upset at a former clergy person. And so I looked at the wife and I said, so why are you upset? What did they do? And I poked a little bit. And she swore up and down and was very angry. And I heard a big tirade for the next 20 minutes. And at the end of it, I said, thank you. I poked you and you responded. And I want to thank you for your honesty and your openness and your vulnerability. So that's one thing it's important if you're doing this kind of thing is to understand and don't take anything that they say as a personal attack because you're not the issue. Okay? It's very important not to personalize anything. The issue is with them. They're hurt. And then you can ask what are the causes or where did it go in different ways. But it's very important, I think, to pray with them and say, let's talk to God about that. Or would it be okay if I said a short prayer about that? And I found 99.9% they would say yes, or I would love that, or that'd be very helpful. Those times where they say no, I don't want you to pray for me right now. Say, okay, like honor that. But you can also say, I want to let you know why on my own, I will be praying for you because that is my right as well. Okay. It's always important to orient towards God. And I say, especially the community pillars or leaders who might not be on any official board or any official kind of vestry or church board or elders or whatever, but they are the people the rest of the community follows. In their direction and in their tone, and they sort of set the culture. And so, like when I went in, I met as many people as I could. I met people who had left the parish, I met people in the parish, but I made sure once I figured out who the community leaders were, I met with them several times ongoing. And a lot of this takes time and prayer. This is not instant, at least in my experience, it's not instant. It's amazing when you read the Gospels and like the lady who came in and put the perfume on his feet and washed his feet with her, Jesus's feet with her hair, and then was accused by Simon the Pharisee and said, well, don't you know who she is? She's a prostitute, whatever. And how Jesus told her, you're forgiven, go, you can go. And how she actually showed forgiveness by her love much more than he did. I think many into relationship in the community. So that's what you're doing here is reconciling people through relationship. So it's important to be non-threatening and non-blaming, even if they drive you crazy. And maybe especially if they drive you crazy, make sure you don't blame. I've been in places where part of the issue was whoever was trying to lead them before took sides. And that doesn't help. That harms. Because then all of a sudden you've got someone saying, I'm right, you're wrong, and the schism will continue. Right? But it's very helpful to identify commonalities with the community's experience and that of others. So this community was an elderly community. I told them, you know, you're not very far off from other communities. Other parishes are very elderly too. This community had issues getting along. I said, yeah, well, you know, when people get together, I know with myself, I often have arguments, let alone when I'm with other people. So these are natural human things, right? So it's important that they understand that they are not special because they are specially evil or specially broken or specially dangerous. Even though their experience is unique, they are experiencing part of the common humanity. And I think that commonality helps relieve a guilt in a way. But you need to be very open and honest, likewise, too. I can remember talking to one person, a dear old lady, who was very hurt and very bitter when I first met her. And she would talk about all the things that she was upset about that had gone on. And in the conversation, I said, so what do you do if things don't go your way? And she said, well, I can get nasty. And then she laughed it off and said, oh, but that's not me. You don't worry about it. And I just said, well, I think I need to honor that. And I would just tell you that if I think you cross a line, I would let you know. I would give you the honor and the all honesty of saying, I think that went too far. And I told them up front, I don't bark much. But if I find people not being loving to each other, I will bark. And there is a few times I barked, but not too many times. Not taking sides can cause people a lot of stress. I had people who wanted me and were desperately needing their position. And I said, no, I'm not here to take sides. And one prominent family in a parish I was at actually left because they were afraid of further conflict without me on their side, which was sad. And I was very saddened by that. So it's important, again, getting back to pray, a lot of these involves very emotionally tiring and hard conversation. So it's important to pray about that as you go through, and that this be a blessing, and that you do the right thing, and that you're calm, and that you're loving and as well as open, and that you, yeah, a lot of it is just making sure you listen very carefully and being encouraging. You need to claim them for who they are. Now, this being a parish setting, I had the, I guess, the fortunate or unfortunate, depending on your point of view, fortunate for me, maybe unfortunate for them. I had a captive audience once a week because I would give a sermon. And I would tell them they are kingdom, they are images of God. I would tell them they belong to Christ. And we'd look at the scriptures and like whether it's Cain and Abel or whatever the story was. And then I'd say, but that's not you. Even if that week I had seen many examples where they had exhibited that behavior, I would say, that's not you because you're an image of God. You belong to Christ and Christ didn't define you in that way. Okay? It's important that you claim them for who they are. Maybe not necessarily for how they're acting, but who they are, so that they can understand that that is really part of their identity and that God sees them as good because God sees them clothed in the love of Christ. Okay. And build trust. I think it's very important to build trust in being encouraging in that fashion. and being honest and being open and building that relationship. So trust is important, or else people will not be willing to change. They won't be willing to accept anything like that. Okay. It's an important journey that you're going through. So part of that as well is to give them tools and techniques how they can build a relationship with God. And a very important one is prayer. When I talk to people about prayer, I'm always surprised by people who say, oh, I don't know how to pray. Well, and I can remember leading a group, I said once, well, in the Bible, it says God can talk to us through our dreams. Be conscious to be praying. And they all looked at me. I said, prayer is communication with God. It's two-way. It's hearing God as well as saying to God, right? And we would go through examples of prayer. I really stretched these people once when I gave a thing on praying in tongues. That really got them out of their comfort zone. And one of them afterwards came and said, I appreciate what you're doing. And she was very, actually, she had gone a long ways. And she said, but this is way beyond my comfort zone and I never want to do anything like this again. And then she laughed with me. Okay. But it's important that people understand the very ways of prayer and how natural and innate prayer should be, like breathing. We should pray with God as much as we breathe the air around us. And like Paul said, pray constantly. Right? Bible reading. In this thing we would publish, here's the readings of the day for the coming up week. Okay. Encourage people to read the Bible. Meditating on scripture. That's one thing Dietrich Bonhoeffer really stressed with his seminary students. And I think it's wonderful, is every day, meditate on your scripture. Okay, so you do your reading, then just think about a sentence of it or a whole passage or whatever for the 20 minutes, half an hour, or whatever, while you're driving to work or having your coffee or whatever. Meditate. Again, you're allowing God to speak to you. Keeping the Sabbath, which is a really interesting thing in today's world, at least in our province. Businesses can be open any day of the week, any hour of the day. We have a lot of shift workers and everything like that. So what does it mean to have the Sabbath, and what is the Sabbath for? How do you recharge your batteries on a weekly basis? By focusing on your relationship with God and with your family and with your loved ones, as opposed to focusing on making a dollar. And worship and confession and submission. Those are all gifts that God gives us that the world does not want us to really pursue because it doesn't help the GDP. Confession is extremely important, that we confess to God and keep short strokes. Submission is very important, communally as well as individually. So as a community, I would try and model when I was leading with people, if I screwed up, or if something I was responsible to have happen didn't happen, I would confess it right up, right? And submit to Christ in all ways and all times. Then examine with them the type of community that God built them to have. And this could be a really interesting experience. And just understanding shalom and interdependence, independence. There's a thing called transformative scenario planning, which came from actually a fellow named Adam Kahane, who lives in Montreal, I believe now. I first heard about it because he, the president of Columbia, who got the Nobel Prize, gave him credit for the process, Nobel Peace Prize, gave him credit for the process they went through when they made peace with the guerrillas at that time. And he worked with Nelson Mandela in South Africa and stuff. But you get these people together and you want the whole breadth of people. It doesn't help to get just one side of the party or just those who agree with each other. You want everyone together. In his cases, he's done it with people who are sworn to kill each other. But the idea is you come up and you say, well, what is the possible future for this community? What are all the possible futures? And then of all those possible, so they say they came up with, well, I think ours would, for example, 30 different scenarios. Okay, what are the four or five or six most likely ones that everyone can agree this is a likely future, regardless of what kind of agenda you have or what kind of hurts you come from? And then the final one is, what is the one that God wants for us out of those four or five most likely? And then if we agree on that, how do we make that happen as much as possible? Went through this over about 9 months in about four or five different meetings. First of all, we looked at the history of the community, that got to be where it was, all the various trials and tribulations it had gone through, all the triumphs that it had, and where it was today. And then we said, what are all the possible futures that could grow? Four or five most likely, what is the one we think God wants us to have? That generated a lot of conversation, a lot of discussion, a lot of alignment, actually, without asking people to give up any hidden positions, okay? And a large part of this, too, is getting people to realize what a true community is. It doesn't mean we all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, okay? It doesn't mean unending, blissful harmony, okay? There are very harmonious moments, but conflict is part of living in community. Conflict is part of living as a person. Like, I have conflict myself. I need to understand is conflict does not mean personal attack. Conflict means, in fact, you don't want it to have that, because many communities, especially church settings, will try and say, well, let's not have any conflict. And so everyone puts everyone thing under the covers, and then all of a sudden it blows up. And like, I had a person leave because someone criticized how she had set the altar, and I'm thinking, what in the world's going on here? And it turned out that was the final straw after years and years and years of just bottling things up. Whereas if you say, and I would call them explorations, I'd say, okay, we have an issue here, let's explore it. And I would give silly examples. Like, I'd say, okay, some of you don't like the color shirt I wear. Well, I'm sorry, that's part of my uniform. Let's talk about, why don't you like the color purple? And do you have a suggestion for something else I should wear? Whatever, like that. But I would just try and give silly examples. But the idea is to get people understanding that they can talk through things without having to attack each other or feel that they're being attacked. In many ways, it's like marriage, right? Not that you necessarily resolve everything. You don't resolve probably 90% of these things, but you can bring them out. You can hear each other respectfully, and then you can move forward. Catch them doing good works and saying good things, and thank them for that, or emphasize it, or like, without feeling cheesy, like just saying, you know, that was really neat. I really liked how you did that. I think that's important. Very much. And reinforce for them that they are loved, that God wants to walk with them in that love, and that they are people of Christ. Again, who are they? Whose are they? And the overwhelming of love of God for them. Well, he killed him. He let us kill him for that love, right? And then opened up the kingdom totally to us. So that is what I would explain and bring my experience in that. And then underneath it all, you witness God work through all of this. I didn't do anything except show up, but I witnessed God do some miraculous stuff in that place. And thank him. I think that he is moving the mountain. As Jesus said, if you have faith enough, you can ask for this mountain to be moved and it will be thrown into the sea. Well, you're trying to move a mountain. And celebrate and give God the glory. So that's what I think about healing in community, and that's been my experience. And any questions, any confusions?
Well, thank you, Bishop, for putting your finger on the rocky road of relationships. It's truly where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? Does anyone have any brief story to relate to what the bishop was talking about? You just unmute yourself. Just raise your hand if you'd like to share. Also, if you'd like to thank the bishop for his time with us today, you can unmute yourself and do that as well. I'm just really grateful for your time, Bishop David, and for your words of wisdom, and to encourage us to think about relationships and how to improve them and how to handle some of them. And so I'm very grateful for your talk. Kimberly, would you like to unmute yourself, please?
Yeah, I was just, while you were sharing, I've often heard in conflict resolution, let us agree to disagree. Mm-hmm. And where does that play out in this, I want to call it a recipe or just a guideline. Absolutely fascinating. I was writing all your things down and making notes, and I felt like I was in grad school. So I really appreciate this topic today, and it's very pertinent to what we have going on within our community here. So where does agree to disagree not fit into this?
Well, agree to disagree can be very powerful and very honoring. It can also be, duplicitous. So it depends on how it's being done and is it being honest. So a lot of when I'm looking at healing in community is I'm not, and I listen to a lot of very individual little nitpicky independent things, right? But what I was trying to do is get a grand alignment towards God.
Okay.
With the trust that God will work with them. And as people got aligned and as people got healed, all of a sudden these little things disappeared. And so agreement to disagree can be, let's put this behind us and move forward. Or it can be saying, I'm going to entrench my place where I am and I don't want to have anything to do with you, right? Like those mm-hmm. are the two extremes, right? You need to understand what is the person really trying to say.
Okay.
I had one lady who was part of a small, very small community. There's within the parish, there's four people in this thing, and she had left it. And I said, so why did you leave that? I thought you enjoyed that role. And she said, well, there was some conflict between her and this other person, and she felt rejected, blah, 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 blah. And I sat and I prayed with her, and I said, you know, I think what Jesus would have us do is you go talk to that person, and that you just share with that person your understanding of things. Not to say where she's coming from, not to seek with her, just say, this was my understanding, this is how I felt, this is what happened, and can we pray together about it? Okay. And you might feel that you want to be part of that, you might not feel, but it's I think it's an important step where we talk with each other over these things and realize that maybe she didn't even realize she was attacking you, or maybe she did, and you'd like to know what. Right. And then I think 2 weeks later, I walked by and they were both sitting to the side of the church, and I noticed they were both crying. And I walked over to say, hello, are you guys okay? And they both looked up and they had, would you pray with us? And that was for me a very powerful cathartic moment, right? Mm-hmm. I didn't ask them to resolve anything. I just asked them to meet under the guise of Christ and talk things through and listen to each other. Mm-hmm. Right? And I've seen, like, God can do miraculous things like that. It is amazing. But it all comes down to putting yourself out and into that place. And some days, like I would meet with 8-9 people, I'd be exhausted at the end of the day. And some of the times I would think, I don't want to go visit so-and-so. This is going to be a really hard discussion. so-and-so probably doesn't even like me. And I would give all my reasons why I don't want to go out the door. And then at the end of it, I'd say, thank you, God. I'm glad we did that. Mm-hmm. And the other thing is, like, God knows who we are. So at the end of the day, I would do something just to try and relax and recharge myself. With me, it's having a nice soak in the bathtub or something. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But I think that very much we are created to be in relationship. And our relationships are to be healthy, not just our individual selves. Did that answer your question?
Yes, yes, absolutely. Thank you so much. And I like this idea of just being honest and vulnerable. When you were sharing, it's like we become vulnerable.
We do. Yeah, that's important.
I'm going to stop the recording now. And thank you very much for your participation, everyone.